Well, Pastor Rochelle and I want to welcome everyone here today, especially those that we have not seen. There is a lot of guests here today. Special day for Rochelle and I because a lot of them are here from the days that we were on staff at Lighthouse. So welcome. Thank you for being here today. It's a special day for Mama Rochelle, that is for sure, as today our son Daniel will be bringing the sermon today. So Daniel, bring it. You're on.
Hi. So this is my first sermon in 11 years. It's actually been 11 years and 1 month. And I'm really hoping it's like riding a bike. You know, I'm just going to get back on. And I told myself that when I was preparing this. I said, it's like riding a bike. All right, don't be nervous. And then I remembered the time when I was 12 and I was riding my bike, just cruising down the sidewalk, living my life a quarter mile an hour at a time. And I decided to take this turn real fast, and the only thing waiting for me was a brick wall. And I hit the wall, my bike landed on top of me, and I got up, I looked around to make sure no one saw. Coast was clear, so then I cried, and thought I broke my wrist. I didn't. I was okay. And I thought, okay, as long as it's not like that bike ride, it'll be good. So hopefully no brick walls today. So I'm going to be preaching out of my favorite book in the Old Testament. Can anyone guess what my favorite book in the Old Testament is? If you said 1 Samuel, you are correct. It is the book of 1 Samuel. Well, let me set the scene for you. All right, so a brief history lesson. In the ancient world, when one army would lay siege to a city, they would surround it. They'd usually cut off supplies, you know. Sometimes you could still go in and out, sometimes you couldn't, but mainly it was to keep, you know, major things like imports out of the city. They wanted to starve you out. They wanted to demoralize you, scare you. This is how they did warfare in the ancient world. In a lot of movies, we see the army marches up to a city, and they just immediately start fighting, but it didn't really work that way. So what we have going on right now is the Philistine army has besieged Jerusalem, which was a new country because they had just got their first king. His name was Saul, and this is his first big test, right? He's got the Philistine army camped outside of his city. They're laying siege to him, and it's been 40 days this has been going on. Now, in the ancient world, once again, whenever you would camp your army across from another army, there'd be like a field in between. Normally, each army would have like a fortified position. Then there'd be like a battlefield in between, and you'd wait, and you'd wait, and you'd wait, and you'd see what happens. But back then, it was all about morale. You know, we hear a lot in the Ukrainian war about morale being really low amongst Russian soldiers. They don't want to be there in the first place, right? They have low morale. It's cold. They have poor supplies. They're poorly trained. They have low morale. That's why they keep losing. Well, the Philistines wanted to lower the Israelites' morale. So what do? Common tactic in the ancient world. You'd send out your best warrior into the field in between, and you would challenge the other army's best warrior. If your warrior beat their warrior, then that meant somehow that your army was better. Doesn't really work that way, but that's kind of how they thought back then. So the Philistines had a warrior, Goliath, right? We know the story. Goliath, he's a giant. He'd go out there every day, and he'd challenge them. He wanted their best warrior to come forward. Unfortunately, no one ever came forward. They were too scared. And that's where we are now. So David shows up, he sees all of this, and he tells Saul, the king, he says, hey, I'll fight him. And Saul's, nah, you're just a kid. And he's a teenager. You can't go out there and fight him. And, yeah, but I want to fight him. Yeah, but you can't. Well, I'm going to anyway. Saul thought, ah, man, no one else is doing it. No one else is going out there. No one else is stepping up. Might as well let this kid, you know. If we're all going to die anyway, he'll be first. It's no big deal. So David does. He goes out there. They try to give him armor. They try to give him weapons. He don't want it. And we're going to start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. Then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. He was clearly not taking David seriously, right? He had utter contempt for him. He was a trained soldier, and this is just a boy coming to fight him. But David, he had the greatest response in the history of responses, all right? He says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all those assembled here shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. And that's a response. The first thing I noticed when I was reading this, which I've read plenty, it's like one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, but when I was preparing this, I noticed something I had never noticed before, that David one-upped Goliath. You see, Goliath said, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to give your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But David says, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to give all the Philistines' bodies to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. It's a pretty big one-up, right? It's like, I'm not just going to kill you, I'm going to kill your whole army. David wasn't interested in just winning the battle, he wanted the whole war. You see, in today's society, I think that we have a hard time like being really bold, you know, like speaking really bold, especially to our problems. So I thought of a list of ways that we might put this in, you know, today's context. Instead of saying, this day, God will deliver you into my hands. We might say, God willing, he will deliver you into my hands. That's not too bad, right? Or we might say, for the elder Christians, we might hear them say this, if the Lord tarries, he will deliver you into my hands. My dad likes to say that. Maybe in the not too distant future, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. You know, if I get lucky, the Lord's going to deliver you into my hands. And of course, my personal favorite. It's like, you know, whatever. You see, we're hopeful, but we're not bold. But David, he wasn't just being hopeful. He was being bold, was he not? He said, this day. All right? Now, what I was saying about sieges in the ancient world, they didn't just last like for a day or two. I mean, they could, but sometimes they lasted for weeks, sometimes they lasted for months, sometimes they lasted for years. In fact, the longest siege in history lasted 9 years. Caesar, Julius Caesar, was famous for laying siege to a city for a whole year. He starved them out. He literally cut off all supplies to the city and just waited until eventually they all starved to death, and they had no choice but to surrender. Sieges could last a long time. It had already been 40 days. It might be 40 more days. He didn't know. It might be 40 weeks, 40 months. He wasn't going to wait. He wasn't going to find out. He said, this day. All right? He was there right then, and he said, this day. You see, there's giants that we face, right? We don't have like a physical giant standing in front of us, but you know, we all have metaphorical giants, mental giants, emotional giants, spiritual giants, the New York Giants, you know. And it's different for everyone. For a long time, I battled with loneliness. That was my giant. I always felt really lonely. And I was always like, God, if you would just send me a soulmate, I wouldn't have to be lonely anymore. But I kept being lonely, and he kept not sending me a soulmate. And I got into my early 30s, and I finally got to a point in my life where I learned how to not be lonely, right? I learned how to be okay. And then I met my wife, but not before. Because had I met her before, then I would have relied on her for my happiness and not God. The moment she wasn't there, I'd have fallen apart. God needed me to be okay. He needed me to overcome that giant. God has a blessing waiting for you on the other side. We all have giants, but we put up with them. Right? We just kind of let them linger. We let them harass us and mock us and put us down. And I was trying to think, like, what would be a good example in modern day, like a physical, an actual giant? And I don't know any actual giants, but then the light bulb went off, and I had a good idea. See, if you know me, you know I'm a big fan of the Ultimate Fighting Championship, that is the UFC. And the UFC's largest champion is Francis Ngannou. I think they have a picture of him. There we go. Francis Ngannou, he's from Ghana. He's 6'5", 265 pounds of solid muscle. And he's the UFC heavyweight champion. Now, he's famous for, if you put up the next photo, doing stuff like this to people. That is known as an uppercut. And if we go to the next one, yeah, there we go. Now, spoiler alert, he won both of those fights. See, Francis Ngannou is kind of close to being a giant, right? He's a very scary man. So I thought, okay, what if all of a sudden Francis Ngannou walks in that door right there, shirt off so you can see his abs, and like a machete in each hand. And he just comes in, he just walks up on stage, and he says, all right, my boy's got this place surrounded. No one's coming in, no one's going out. One of y'all has to fight me to the death. You have 40 minutes. After that, we kill all of you. Man, that's pretty grim. I would think to myself, maybe I should fight him. My next thought would be, no, I'll make Carter do it. But he's not here today. So I'll just wait. I'm just going to wait and see what happens. Maybe someone else will step up. All right? 39 minutes go by. I'm getting real nervous. And then, in the last minute, all of a sudden, coming from the back, here comes Vincent Andrade. Wearing his Dragon Ball Z shirt, strutting down the aisle. And he says, don't worry, guys. I got this. If you don't know Vincent, he's 13. And he's got a mop top. And I'd say, Vincent. No, you can't fight Francis Ngannou. Just look at his abs. You can't beat that. He'd say, no, I got this. And then Ralph, his dad, would plead with him, son, you can't fight him. You can't beat this guy. He'd say, don't worry, Dad. God is on my side. So reluctantly, move out of the way. And I'm thinking, we're all going to die. And then all of a sudden, Vincent just charges at the stage, jumps in the air, boom, flying growing punch right to Francis Ngannou. He drops to his knees. He pokes him in the eyes. Now he can't see. Spinning kick to his head. Francis falls to the ground. Vincent puts his foot on him, rips open his Dragon Ball Z shirt, and says, are you not entertained? Seems pretty unlikely, right? Well, so was David beating Goliath. It was just as unlikely. You have to understand that. He was a teenage boy, shepherd, no military training at all, no combat experience. He had no armor, no conventional weapons. He had a slingshot and a stick, all right? Goliath was a giant, fully clad in armor, trained in warfare, undefeated. It's no different than if we tried to imagine Vincent fighting Francis Ngannou. Just as unlikely. Now, true or false, after David killed Goliath, he lived happily ever after. True or false, after David defeated the Philistine army, his life was good from there on out. You see, after David beat Goliath, things were good for like 10 minutes, and then the king tried to have him killed. Like, man, that's pretty rough. He went from one battle to the next, right? One giant to the next. There's always another battle, and there's always another giant. Just because you beat one giant doesn't mean you're good. Nothing else is ever going to happen, but we get discouraged and we think, oh God, he must not love me. Well, he does love you. In fact, the Bible says 310 times that he loves us. But I couldn't find a single example where it says he likes us. See, I'm not saying God don't like you. He very well might like you. But do we give him a reason to? We're always doubting him. Anyone have a family member that you love but you don't like? Yeah, we have a couple people brave enough to raise their hand, yeah. So, I think you're all liars. But that's okay. I'll let it go. Now, if God doesn't like us, oh, well, I'm not saying he doesn't. But he does love us. I know that. And he doesn't love us because we earned his love. He doesn't love us because we're awesome. He loves us because he's awesome. And we can overcome not by our own power, but because he gave us grace. And through his grace, we can overcome. Now, my next scripture is 2 Corinthians 3:17. Okay, good. You got it right. I wrote it down wrong. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay, let's break that down. So the Holy Spirit, where does he live? Inside us, right? All right. So if wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. All right, are the gears turning? Freedom lives inside of us. Wherever you go, freedom goes. Wherever you are, there is freedom as long as the Holy Spirit is inside of you. So why would we stay bound? Why would we be prisoners? Imagine if you went to someone in jail and you gave them a necklace, and at the end of the necklace was the key to their cell, and you handed it to them, and they said, oh, this is a beautiful necklace, and they put it on, and they said, but man, if only I had the key to my cell. It's kind of the same, I think. Because we got freedom right here inside of us with the Holy Spirit, and yet we're always like, it's just, the situation's too big. We get down on ourselves. We feel bad. We pity ourselves. We get discouraged. And I think we doubt ourselves because we don't know who we are. Or we don't understand who we really are. And I'm going to get back to that. So you just hold on. But I want to talk about something else that keeps us from, you know, maybe believing that we can defeat our giants. And that's because we don't feel spiritual enough. Now, who in here is really spiritual? My mom. Okay. My mom is the most spiritual person I know. Now, a long time ago, I was going to Christ for the Nations Institute, it's a Bible college in Dallas, and I would always feel like there was something wrong with me, you know. I'd look in the mirror and I'd say, what's wrong with you? And the mirror would answer back, that's a loaded question, buddy. Now, I had classmates who were very spiritual, you know. That's how I perceived them. While I was there, they opened a 24-hour prayer room. And you would not believe how excited some people got for this 24-hour prayer room. Because thankfully, they finally had somewhere to pray. That was a joke, if you didn't get it. It's like, wow, finally, I can pray. But no, they were genuinely excited that they had opened this 24-hour prayer room. And I thought, why am I not excited about it? You know, they would say, one guy I remember in particular, he was like, dude, I could just probably spend 3 hours in there on my face before God. I was like, man, 3 hours. It's like a whole Lord of the Rings movie. I don't know if I can do that. I went in there one time, and I looked around, and I said, yep, it's a room. And I walked out. And I never went back. Now, they also did something once a month called, as you may have heard of these before, they're called Nights of Worship. And people would get so excited about these Nights of Worship. But the thing is, we had worship every single day. In fact, twice a day. We had worship in the morning and in the afternoon. Then they had a student service every Tuesday night. And then, of course, everyone there was required to go to church on Sunday. So, man, I got my fill of worship. So why are these people getting so excited about this one night a month? I didn't understand. I guess I wasn't very spiritual. And then one day, talking to this guy and tell him about the youth ministry that I work in and all the youth ministry that I do, and he's like, man, I don't know how you do it. He's like, I couldn't do that. I just don't have the patience. You know, I can't work with teenagers. And I thought, wow, this guy is amazed at what I'm doing. He's sitting there thinking, man, I'm just not very spiritual, I guess. The way I would think, man, I just don't have like the drive, the passion to go to the prayer room, or I don't get excited about these nights of worship. I must not be a very good Christian. There's someone else looking up to me thinking, man, I wish I could be like that guy. You know, don't let your shortcomings bring you down. We all have shortcomings. God has given all of us strengths. He's given all of us power. We just have to realize that we can't just focus on the negative. But we like to do that. We like to focus on the negative. Now, if you thought you were going to get through one of my sermons without hearing about Star Wars, you were wrong. So we're going to go to the planet of Dagobah. Now we've just arrived in Dagobah. It's a swamp planet, in case you didn't know. Now, let's hang out here in the swamp for a second. Chris is getting real excited. He's like, yeah, Star Wars. So while we're here chilling in the swamp, there was a guy that I briefly met when I was at Christ for the Nations for 30 seconds, maybe a minute at the most. But it stuck with me all this time. See, I'd been there for 2 years, been going nonstop, and I had gone to school full-time, I was working full-time, I was volunteering at a church. During the summer between my first and second years, I volunteered as an intern in the youth summer camp. I had no time to myself, barely enough time to watch my favorite show, Smallville. You know, that was the only show I got to watch, and my sister would record them on VHS for me. That's how old I am. I'm just old enough for VHS. I had no time. I was worn out, you know, stressed out. I thought, you know what? I'm going on vacation. So me and a buddy of mine planned a trip to Europe. We're going to go to England and France, and I couldn't have been more excited. Only a couple weeks left in school. I'm sitting in the lobby of the men's dorm, and I'm talking to a classmate of mine, telling him all about our trip. And this guy comes walking through. I don't know him from Adam. I've seen him around. He's a first semester. And as we all know, first semesters are the worst. So we're sitting there, and he hears me talking, and he says to me, are you going on the Euro mission? Now, Christ for the Nations hosts mission trips every year. One of them is to Europe. So he thought that's what I was talking about. I said, no, I'm not going on the Euro mission. He says, oh, I guess you're going with your church. No, I'm not going with my church. Oh, are you just going by yourself? And I was like, no, it's not a mission trip. And he goes, why are you going to Europe? You see, this guy was so heavenly minded that he could not conceive of any possible reason to go to Europe other than a mission trip. So I enlightened him. No, I'm actually going there on vacation. And he looked at me and he actually said this. He said, oh, so instead of going for God, you're going for yourself. And he turned around and walked off. I kept waiting for him to look back at me and be like, nah, man, I'm just kidding. And he never did. And my friend looked at me and said, did he just say that? It's like, yeah. And we were both like first semesters. Jeez. I'll never be as spiritual as that guy. But I can tell you this, he loves prayer meetings. I just let that sink in. Now, here we are in the swamp on Dagobah. And Luke Skywalker, the hero of our story, he's come here to train with the Jedi Master Yoda. Now, he lands his X-Wing starfighter in the bog, but eventually it sinks right down into the swamp. And now it's time for him to leave. His training's not complete, but he needs to go. And he says, Master Yoda. Okay. That was my background music. He says, Master Yoda, what am I going to do? my X-Wing is in the swamp. Yoda tells him, use the Force. Lift it out. He says, I don't know if I can do that. You know, Yoda says the famous line, do or do not, there is no try. So Luke says, all right, I'll go for it. So he goes over to the water, and I wanted to show the clip. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to because of, like, Facebook and everything. They'd kick us off. So I'll just have to describe it really well for you. And if you've seen the movie, which I'm sure most of you have, you can think back to this scene. Now, Luke closes his eyes, and he stretches his hand out over the water, and he starts using the Force to lift up X-Wing. Now, it starts to rise up out of the water. And one thing I love about this scene is when it does, Luke opens his eyes. And when he does, it starts to sink back down. You see, because he started looking at his problem, right, instead of focusing on the solution. So he walks over to Master Yoda. He says, you want the impossible. Yoda just shakes his head. He walks over to the water. Yoda closes his eyes, stretches out his little hand over the water, and he starts to lift the X-Wing up out. And he sets it down on land, never once opening his eyes. Luke sees it, and he walks over to him, and he says, I don't believe it. And Yoda says, and that is why you fail. You see, because Luke had convinced himself that the possible was impossible. He thought, well, that's possible for you, but it's not possible for me. Do you ever think that maybe a miracle is possible for that Christian, but it's not possible for me? It's possible for Pastor so-and-so, but it's not possible for me. We're making the possible impossible. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you know, asking for prayer, praying with other people. In fact, we're supposed to do that. But if you're waiting on someone else's faith to save you, then you're never going to be free. All right? We have to decide ourselves that we are done getting harassed by our giants. Are you waiting for someone else to fight your giant for you? You have to do it. You have to have the boldness. You're hopeful, but are you bold? Will you go out there and face your giant? Now, like I was saying earlier, we all have different giants. Someone might say, man, I have mental health issues. You know, I have a chemical imbalance in my brain. There's nothing I can do about it. You know, the doctor said that my disease is hereditary. It just runs in my family. That's just how it is for me. You know, I'm doing everything I can to save my marriage, but my spouse, they've given up, so I guess it's over. My child, you know, they're just out doing their own thing. They won't listen to me. You know, they've turned their back on God. I guess they're just a lost cause. You know, my grandparents were poor. My parents were poor. I'm poor. You know, I struggle. I live paycheck to paycheck. It's just how it is. I've gotten used to it. What's your giant? What are you facing? How long have you been facing it? How long have you been putting up with it? How long do you plan to keep putting up with it? Man, you just don't understand. You don't get it. It's too big. The situation's too big. I've accepted it. It's never going to change. This is just how it is. And I'm telling you, that may have been true yesterday. But this day, something's different. This day, you're going to be bold. Now, earlier I said, sometimes we don't know who we are. You got to know who you are. I'm going to tell you who you are. And you think, okay, my giant is depression. Okay, speak to your giant. All right? You don't have to do it in public if you don't want to, people. You can, but someone might think you're weird. But speak to your giant. If it's depression, say, depression, this day, I'm going to cut off your head. What is it? You know, if it's finances, if it's your marriage, if it's sickness, say, I don't care if it's cancer. Say, cancer, this day, the Lord is going to give you into my hands. Be hopeful and be bold, not just hopeful. Now, the Bible tells us exactly who we are. And give me my water. I'm meant to bring that up here. I'm getting so dry. It's the lights, I think. Thanks, Mom. So the Bible tells us who we are. So this isn't who you are according to Daniel. This is who you are according to the Word of God. And I just want y'all to know this. So in those times that you start to feel discouraged, and the times that you start to think, I'm not good enough, I don't have what it takes, you know, I want to speak to my giant, but the situation is too big for me. It's been 40 days, it's been 40 weeks, it's been 40 years that I've been putting up with this. You got to know that this day, you can defeat that giant. So this is who you are. You are kings and priests, a royal priesthood. You are the sons and daughters of Christ. You are salt and you are light. You are a city upon a hill. You are the bride of Christ. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are more than a conqueror. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If 1,000 fall at your right and 10,000 at your left, your heart won't be afraid. Even if you make your bed in hell, there his hand will still find you. You are his most prized possession. You are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. You will take up deadly serpents and they will by no means hurt you. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not grow faint. You will mount up on the wings of eagles. You are blessed and highly favored. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You are blessed in the city. You are blessed in the fields. You are blessed in your body. You are blessed in your home. You are blessed in your finances. You are blessed in your family. You are blessed coming in. You are blessed going out. You are blessed amongst friends. You are blessed amongst your enemies. The Lord goes before your enemies. And when they rise up against you one way, he will scatter them seven ways. You are the redeemed of the Lord. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But do you believe it? Are you ready to face your giants? There's no giant you can't beat. All things are possible through Christ Jesus, who loved us, loves us, I should say. Today's the day. It's the first time I've said the title of my sermon. Today's the day. It's up to you. David, he went out there to face Goliath. The army didn't have his back. They were cowards. He didn't need the Israeli army to have his back because he knew the God of the Israeli army had his back. You can go to pastor for prayer or one of the elders, and they'll pray with you and they'll strengthen you and they'll encourage you and they're always there for you. But at the end of the day, only you can beat your giant. But you're not doing it alone. God has your back. He wants to set you free. He wants to deliver you. You just have to let him. You are never alone. You will never be alone when facing your giants. Today's the day for you to overcome. The band is going to sing part of this song called Do It Again. And while they're playing, I want you to think about that thing in your life that's been pulling you down, that's been harassing you. Think about it and then speak to it. Because God has come through for you before. I know he has because you're sitting here. And he's going to do it again. Thank you for the opportunity.